Okay, Genesis 22, verses 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity as we continue our studies in your word. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things and believe these things. We thank you for each listening ear. Pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it and that we might meditate on these things as we take away from the lesson. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're finishing up with Abraham and moving on to the next character. And Abraham is obviously a significant character along with the others. But here we see that Abraham is journeying to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac to offer him as an offering. And this is the Lord testing him or trying his faith. I think Casey said this last week in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He brought out this, Casey did, brought out the point that Abraham knew that he would come back. And this being a type of the resurrection, this is what's recorded for our benefit, that Abraham had that much faith in the Lord that the Lord would raise him up from the dead, from which he actually received him from the dead. And we'll go back and look at those two verses before we move forward. Just go back to verse, back to 15, Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So at the time when God made promises to Abraham, he had no seed. And we found out through Hagar and Ishmael, that incident, that Abraham should have waited on God to give him Isaac, but he had Ishmael by the flesh. And the Lord told Abraham that that is not the seed that would be his. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 24, and Abram was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that's not the verse I wanted. Verse 18:10. Start there. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Back to 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You'll notice when you're going through scripture, you'll read the Lord is often involved in the birth process. When I say that, you think about Hannah, Sarah, Jacob's wives, where they are either barren or they're having children, and the Lord intervenes. And this is a reinforcement that these are things, purposes, that God is working out on his own. and we are just instruments to be used. And here, because Abraham, I would say he got in the way by having Ishmael, the Lord waits till Sarah and Abraham are good and dead. So Abraham would know that the seed that he brings forth is miraculous. It's a miraculous event, which brought me to this point. This is what I was thinking of. How credible or how incredible it is, not incredible being not valid, but and some people think it's not valid, that the Lord was born of a virgin birth, born supernaturally. Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. Hold your hand in the Genesis, and let's go back to Matthew. And I ask you, is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't believe that. That's a fantasy account. And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe this is a fictitious account. A lot of people believe that this is not possible. But I asked you, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we're reading the account. We read accounts just like when God spoke to Sarah through the angels. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she laughed. In other words, she's thinking, yeah, this might be too hard for the Lord. And he says, why did you laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. And he said, no, you did laugh. Verse 18 again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened like this. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So I ask you, what was Abraham and Sarah's child of? How was that child conceived?
The Holy Ghost.
We looked at those numbers last week. Abraham being 90, almost 100, 99. Sarah being 90. That is the 9. That's the spiritual number. That's the Spirit's number. This is a divine intervention on both of their behalves. Being well stricken in age, being past the childbearing age. In Romans chapter 4, we'll just read that before we go back to Genesis. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, Abraham, who against hope, which all natural expectations, Abraham could not have a child, who against hope believed in hope. That is the expectation of realizing what God promised him. He says, I go childless, and God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that part. And verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. Now, this is not something that Abraham wanted to do like he did Ishmael. This was based on what God promised him. Being not weak in faith, what God promised him. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. They're already at a minus 2 deficit. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. It wasn't too hard for the Lord to do that. As we'll see in a minute, it's not too hard because he's the Most High God. Not just implying all political power, but all spiritual power is also in him. Verse 22, and therefore, because he was strong in faith, because he was fully persuaded, because he was not weak in faith, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And this is Paul recording that for us. Now, we go back to Genesis 22. This is what Abraham is rehearsing in his mind when he's going up to offer Isaac, he's realizing, remembering how he got Isaac. It was a supernatural occurrence. Now that Isaac is has been weaned and he's going up, and all the questions that Isaac or Abraham might have, for example, verse 6, 22:6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now this is a double statement that the scripture records here, that they went up together, and then the question is asked by Isaac, and then he goes on to verse 8 and says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And I look at that as not just providing the offering for himself, but he's providing the offering who is himself. So he's taking care of not just the necessity of it, but whatever is to satisfy him, God is providing it for himself and in himself. And so they went both of them together. And this is a something to note for us when we think about what Christ accomplished in the flesh, that he's coming to do the will of his Father. It's always a secondary thought of what he wants. It's always what does the Father want, because they are going together. I think that 2 Corinthians talks about God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that God was in that body. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And they're working these things out together. Philippians 2, they're together. Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so the question is anything too hard for the Lord? He's taking care of these things by himself. 2 Corinthians 5 says, and all things are of God. And we'll come back to a couple of more points of that, hopefully. So we're looking at Genesis, and they go up there together, both of them. Verse 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the seed which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, we're looking at this, which is kind of an introduction to what we talk about here today. The Lord says, by myself, I'm going to do this. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I am going to make your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. And your seed will be rulers. Now, I'm just paraphrasing that because they're possessed the gate of his enemies. So they'll be a blessing, and they'll also, in verse 18, and they'll be a ruler and a blessing, verse 17 and 18. And the Lord says, I am doing this because I'm promising this to you. I'm swearing this to you by myself because you have offered your son. Now, this is the type. What Abraham's showing here, this is the type of what the Lord will do. Because the Lord, because God the Father has not withheld his only son, I'll say it like Paul said this in Romans 8. He that delivered his son, his only, okay, let me go back there. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And, well, we'll just read this passage because it's beneficial. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I read that because this is what, can you imagine the conviction that Abraham has now when he walks away from this experience? Not to mention everything else that happens up to this point, but when he's going up, he's already confident when he's going up with Isaac that we're coming back. And then when he has this incident, that's kind of like a capstone. What would shake him now, Blake? After this, what would shake Abraham's faith now?
Nothing.
It'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it?
Yeah, I started saying that's after you go through that, you should be pretty trusting.
Right. And so this is written. I mean, these accounts are now just lift them from Abraham and get the lesson for us. That's what Paul borrows this from. He that delivered his own son for us, how shall he not with him give us the position that he promised as we trust him? The only thing left for us to do is to continue to believe, to continue to trust him. And what he wants is our worship and service freely. And that's why we look at that. They went up, both of them together. And I asked that question last week or a week before last. Do you think Isaac went up kicking and screaming, where Abraham had to tie him down and hold him down on the wood? I don't see Isaac having that issue. I see him willingly offering himself, just like Abraham offered him up. They went up together. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is Abraham's experiences for us, Abraham being the father of the faithful, which is recorded by Paul. And the reason I'm saying that, because the question that we were presented with was today in this dispensation of grace, it has been presented that we have no association at all with Abraham, because what Abraham promised is his seed would be the earthly seed. His seed would possess all the kingdoms of the earth, and they have nothing to do with the heavenly places. And I can understand the argument, but don't you think it's strange that Paul records these things for Abraham, and he offers to us, Gentiles and Jews alike, the righteousness that is imputed by faith, and he uses Abraham as an example, as the example, and David as an example. But more specifically, he uses Abraham to point out the kind of faith that we should have today. Let's go back to Romans again so you can see that. And we look at this and we'll read verses in scripture that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul is starting off in Rome with this letter to the Romans, and he's bringing out the importance of Abraham's faith as being an example. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That's Paul's question. Is this just for the Jews? Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the Gentiles also? Uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And we say that's right, right? Faith was reckoned to God, counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God counted righteousness to Abraham when he was uncircumcised, when he was technically still officially a Gentile. And he received the seal, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Mm-hmm. Now, is there a restriction on that?
No.
It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a restriction on that. If we're reading that as a Gentile or a Jew, and we can say, I believe just like he believes, and I've received imputed righteousness just like he did. But I can't turn around and say I got the same thing he got, the way he got it, and then say, but he has nothing to do with me and I have nothing to do with him. When Paul is telling you he's your example. Verse 11 again. He's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, before we go back to Genesis, I want to bring out one thing about this imputation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he uses David. David was imputed righteousness. And verse 7 says, this is what David said. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, this is the duality of imputation. Is you not only get the righteousness that you don't have naturally, you also have the your iniquities and your verse 7, your sin and iniquities forgiven. So it's deducting something from you and it's adding something to you. That's what you have. It's giving you the righteousness that God requires, and it's also taking away the sin that he hates. This is what Christ does. This is what he does. Chapter 3, before we go back, Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's the minus, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, taking care of the negative, and the justifier, giving you the positive, of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. This is how you get that imputation. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. It's available for all. But you get it when you walk in the steps of faith that Abraham had. Are we associated with him in that aspect? Of course we are. We have to be, because why would Paul spend that much time writing about these things? And we are benefactors of these things. Even today, are you a person who enjoys imputation today?
Yes.
Of course, if you say you're a believer, if you think that Christ paid for all your sins, that means you understand that you have been a recipient of the imputation of righteousness, which means that you are saying the same thing that Abraham experienced. I believe and I have been justified by faith. That Ephesians, go over to Ephesians.
Can I just say one quick thing?
Okay.
When you were reading Romans 3 about how all have sinned, that there is no difference,
mm-hmm.
and yet we turn around and we make a difference.
And that's, I think that the very thing that Paul writes against is the thing we seem to get kind of tied up on.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse. And we read these verses all the time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's start at verse Well, let's start at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. When Paul is saying our, you watch the pronouns. Is he including himself?
Sure.
Yeah, he says, and you. Who's he talking to? The Gentiles. This is Paul in Ephesians talking to the Gentiles. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye, you Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we. Is Paul including himself? Sure. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When did that kindness through Christ Jesus happen?
At the cross.
Okay, at the cross. For this, now think of Romans, where Paul just said, how do we get this righteousness? Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what he said in Romans chapter 4? He said in Romans chapter 4, but to him, well, let's see, Romans chapter 4, now to him, Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Does that sound like the same thing to you? It should, because it is the same thing. The same thing that Paul records that Abraham believed and got without works by faith, imputation, is the same thing that he says in Ephesians that we get by grace through faith through Christ. Imputed righteousness. Back to Genesis. So we let's see. You know how you can get the benefits of the only thing I can think of is this case. Say you have a father who's rich, and every month he cuts you a check for X amount of dollars. You take all the benefits from the check, but when somebody asks you, is that your father? You say, no, I don't know the man. So you take all the benefits that this man says you have, but when it comes to you recognizing your association with him, you say, I don't know the man. That's the ultimate irony. If you don't know him, don't claim any of the things that he says that you get, like him, with him, which is justified by faith, even being an heir, being a son, entitled to all those things, then we don't claim those things. Genesis, back to Genesis. Now, one thing about it, when Jesus Christ in chapter 3 of Romans said Jesus Christ is set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, that is, the propitiation is the satisfying sacrifice, the offering that pleases him. And I think we mentioned this, if not, we'll mention it now, is where we get our word hilarious from. That's it brings the highest form of pleasure, satisfaction, hilarious. Now, we use it in the comedic sense, but and I associate that when God sees what Christ does through his offering of himself and his offering of his son, it gives him the highest pleasure. And I would even say, let's say it makes him laugh. And I thought about that when Sarah laughs, she laughed in the negative sense. But when you go back to Genesis chapter 21, and this might add a little bit to why I think Isaac is called Isaac. Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Did you think it would be any otherwise? Do you think he wouldn't show up? Do you think he wouldn't do what he told Sarah he would do? Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. So God hath, what they see in Isaac, it made them laugh. It made her laugh. And not out of disbelief this time, but out of the ultimate satisfaction of having a son and all that he brings. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And we're going to find out in a minute how significant Isaac is to them. So when I say Isaac, being his name being called, may mean laughter, they are seeing in Isaac the ultimate satisfaction of what God promised and what God was able to do. Everything God had built up to, saying, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to bless you. It finally happens. And this is the height of it, is having Isaac. And they called his name Laughter, or Isaac. Just like the Lord, when he sets forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation, he says, everything is riding now on my son, and I'm putting him forward because I know that everything I want to do, can do, will do, is going to be in my son, my only son. Okay, Genesis 22 again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, we brought this question out before. He had Ishmael, so he had at least two sons, right? But according to God, he says, you only have one.
Wasn't God's plan.
Wasn't my plan. It wasn't my plan.
And it
plan.
Wasn't his provision.
It wasn't what?
His provision.
Provision, yes. Right. He says, I'm not satisfied with the other son, but this one, I am. All right. Genesis 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Now, he's got Isaac. Then again, Abraham took a wife. This is after Sarah dies. Then Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan. I'm sorry, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Luamim, and the son of Midian, Ephah and Epher, and Hanak and Abida and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave most of what he had unto Isaac.
All
that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Now Abraham has other sons. In total, he has 8 sons. So he is becoming a great multiplied seed physically. But in verse 5, the scripture says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac as the heir. He's the sole heir of everything that Isaac has because he's the recognized seed. He's the seed of promise. When you get to Paul, he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And as we go through the multiplied seed, you see that the seed, the multiplicity of seeds is actually being narrowed down to one seed. But what we see now is God has everything invested in Isaac. Abraham to Isaac. And when he gets to Isaac, being Abraham's firstborn, we'll say his spiritually firstborn son, which is important. Isaac has 2 sons himself, Esau and Jacob. But what the Lord says to Isaac in chapter 26, verse 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and said, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now God is appearing to Isaac, just like he appeared unto Abraham. And he says, I'm going to do for you what I did for your father. I'm going to do for you what I did for your father. Verse 11. And Abimelech in this is some skipping some verses here, but and Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now, why is this happening to Isaac?
Because he was the child of promise.
He was the child of promise. You know what I like is when you see these little things dropping here. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. See, these are the little key indicators that God drops in there for you. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord is honoring him because he is the promised seed. It's going on. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Genesis 28. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac has Esau and Jacob. And then it goes on to Jacob in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba. This is after all the birthright contention between Jacob and Esau. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, if you do what I say. What's wrong with that statement? He didn't put a condition on it, did he? He said, I'm going to do this for you, Jacob. 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. There's another sleeping man. Has nothing to do with it, right? And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, Jacob is, what he's saying, as the older folks say, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because God had already promised him that wherever what he's saying right here, God had already promised that I'm going to do this. So Jacob saying, if he does this, I'll give him a tenth. That's the moot point. God is probably sitting back looking at him like, oh, really? You're going to give me what I'm going to give you? I don't think so.
Well, isn't that, when you read that, I thought about the if at Mount Sinai. They had the promise.
Yeah, well, now this is Jacob.
I know, but I'm just saying I heard that if.
Yeah, it's if the, and how can you put, well, you know what, we do, there's a lot of Jacobian people out here now, I guess, believers. We put God on our performance. Like, Lord, if you do this for me, then I will do this. I'll go to church, or I'll give you a tithe, or we're always looking for God to do something first.
No, usually we do that and we get it and then we start hedging. We're not so faithful.
But we see that this promise is passing on to Abraham's children, to his multiplied seed. But in his multiplied seed, he's also going to narrow down the seed to pick out that one seed that all these promises, which it ultimately be Christ, all these promises will be achieved through. But to finish this up, we're looking at, are we associated? Do we have any association with Abraham? We just saw that, if nothing else, the way that we receive imputation is just like Abraham. As a matter of fact, any believer, it's just recorded that Abraham got, Paul could have used Noah as an example of receiving imputed righteousness, because all men, the only way they're ever justified is by faith. It doesn't matter what time in scripture they appear. If they're justified, it's because they believe God and God imputed it to them for righteousness. It was just written at this time for our sakes also. So we'll go back to Genesis and we'll finish up here and move on to our next guy. Genesis, I want to go back to Genesis 14, start at verse 13. This is when Lot was taken captive in the battle of those kings. 14:13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, I'm going back here because there's a little picture here that Abram is a type of God's man who delivers the enemies, delivers the captives from the enemies. And Melchizedek shows up after Abram's deliverance of the captives, and he says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What's the significance of him, verse 19, Melchizedek calling Abram the servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the restorer, the recoverer, the purchaser,
redeemer
of heaven and earth? Yes. Why is he saying, blessed be Abram? Why didn't he say, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the God of all the earth, as he says in other places, that he's the God of all the earth? But here he says he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, that's just for your contemplation and as you go on in your other studies. Now, notice this. This is in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Now, this is Paul on his journey. He's in Philippi, Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. I went here because you have Abram. Melchizedek appears to Abram. He says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now here's a woman possessed with a spirit of divination. And she sees Paul and Silas, and she says, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what does that tell you Well, what do you think the connection is between Paul and Abram is? Paul, Silas, and Abram. From what we just read. It's not a trick question either. From what we just read, what's one thing that you know about these three men? They're all servants of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth.
I thought it was a trick question.
No, it's not a trick question.
That's what you would say if you were doing a trick question.
Right. No, it's not a trick question. Then again, it could be a trick question because we say there's no association between these men. But we do. If one thing we do know is that they all are servants of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, what that means is we'd have to find out exactly what that means. If he's the possessor of heaven and earth, what does that actually mean and how does that fit? But we know one thing, that these men are, which means the people that Paul preaches to and the people that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that all these men, they have to be associated with the same God, which is that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, this is Paul in Acts 16. He's going through his ministry. And this is after he's been called on Damascus Road, after 13, when he's preaching now, the salvation of God is being sent to the Gentiles in 13, 14. We know 15, we see there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile at the council. Peter stands up. He's given testimony to it. And here's Paul in Acts 16. And this woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, she knows something that some believers don't believe, is that Paul and Silas and Abraham are servants of the Most High God, which implies that they have a relationship. To me, it does, with the same God. So we'll find out next week on our next character that we go to in the next phase of this journey. And we'll find out who that is next week. We're going to stop there, close out here in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we spent in your word. We pray for insight and enlightenment as we read and believe it. We thank you for the body members. We pray that you would strengthen us all according to our needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.